We're in the Gospel of Luke again tonight, Luke's Gospel. And we're in chapter number 8, Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Just a short reading this evening from verse 41 down to verse number 42. And so if you have the Word of God with you, we'd encourage you to open it at Luke chapter 8, where we're beginning our reading tonight from verse number 41. We were dealing with this portion of Scripture a few weeks ago concerning Jairus, a man, and heartache and pain and suffering had visited his home. His only daughter, just a little girl of 12, was lying ill and she was dying. And he came to the Lord and asked the Lord to minister to her, which of course the Lord was willing to do. And the Lord was making his way to the home of Jairus, where we're introduced to another lady in the portion of Scripture here. But we'll read from verse 41 again just to get the context. Luke 8, verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who hath touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Just ending there at verse 48, and we know that God will bless the reading of his word this evening. You'll find our text in verse number 44 of Luke chapter 8, speaking of this woman who had this tremendous need in her life. And it may be this evening, as you come to this meeting, that you too have got a great need in your life. It may be a spiritual need, and maybe you know in your heart that you need to reach out and embrace the Savior. You can be like this woman. It says here that she came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And I just want to speak for a while tonight upon that little phrase there, the border of his garment. We'll unite our hearts together again and let us pray. And I'd encourage you to pray as well. Pray that the Lord will speak to your heart through his precious word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thee thanks and praise again for the word of God. We thank thee, Lord, for the Gospel of Luke. We thank thee, O God, for the Savior that it presents, O God, and we praise thee for many, many people that met him and their lives were never the same whenever the Lord touched them. And O God, we pray that the Savior himself would pass by this way this evening, and that there might, O God, be those who, like Jairus, will seek the Lord, perhaps on behalf of another. That there might be others, O God, like this woman who had this terrible issue of blood, that, Lord, they too will come by faith and touch the Savior. We pray, Lord, that there might be others like Jairus' daughter who might be raised up even by the Lord. So, Father, answer prayer and come amongst us, we pray. I confess my need and I give myself completely, unreservedly to thee. And I pray for the infilling of the Spirit of God. Lord, hide me behind the cross. Let my name be forgotten, but glorify and exalt the name of thy Son, for it's in his precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ here is making his way to the home of this man we learned about a couple of weeks ago, who was called Jairus. Jairus had a tremendous need. His little daughter, as we have said, was dying. And so he had this conviction in his heart that there was one man, one individual, that could help him and meet him and his daughter at the point of need. And of course, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He besought the Lord in verse number 41 that he would come into his house. And my, it's a wonderful thing whenever the Savior enters into a person's home, whenever the Lord visits a person's family, and whenever the Savior is brought into a life and into a family circle, there's a wonderful change and a wonderful blessing that takes place. And here we find the Lord making his way to the house of Jairus, whenever suddenly his journey is interrupted and the crowd begin to throng him and press around him and follow him, and his journey's upset and he just can't make the journey to the house of Jairus in the manner that Jairus would desire. But in that crowd of people that day, we read in verse number 43 that there was a woman who had an issue of blood. And it tells us that this issue of blood, whatever that issue was, a running sore in her life, she had had this problem for 12 years. And it's interesting as well that the daughter of Jairus was 12 years of age herself. Now we're told as well in verse number 43 that this woman had spent all her living upon physicians. For the last 12 years, all of her life savings and all of her substance and anything that she has had of value has been sold and pawned that she might be able to consult physicians in the hope and in the dream that they might be able to cure her. And so she was left destitute. She spent all her living. And not only was she left destitute, but she was also left disappointed. Because it says, neither could she be healed of any. You see, her need was much greater than the physical need. She also had a spiritual need. And I believe, friends, tonight that the greatest need of every heart, of every life, of every home, and of every family is not so much physical as it is spiritual. And if we all have a spiritual need tonight, there's not a preacher, there's not a pastor, there's not a minister, there's not a religion, there's not a physician in all the world that can really meet the need of the human heart. Now, we can point you tonight to the one who can, but there's not a physician, there's not a philosopher, there's not a pastor, there's not a preacher, there's not a priest, and there's not a prophet that is able to meet the greatest need of all, the need of the human heart. And there are many people in the world just like this woman. And they've spent all of their substance and all of their time in physicians of no real value. And they've been left still empty and still destitute. But at last she discovered that there was one man that could meet her at the point of need, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, tonight the Savior has not changed a bit. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you might recognize a special need in your life. You might recognize, like this woman, that there's something there that nobody can touch and nobody can deal with. A heart issue, a sin issue, maybe a guilt issue, maybe an issue concerning fear of the future and fear of death. Well, you know, tonight the Lord Jesus Christ is interested in individuals. And this woman came as she was to where the Lord was, and she touched the borders of his garment, and she was never the same again. If you look at verse number 44, it says there that she came behind him. And I believe the reason she did that is revealed in verse number 47, because it says there, when the woman saw that she was not hid. You know, I believe that this woman was a lady that was shy by nature. And maybe she didn't want other people to know about this problem. And she didn't want other people to see her touching the hem of the Lord's garment. So in a sense, she came behind. She didn't want to make a fuss. She didn't want to disturb anybody. And she tried to hide herself, and she came behind, and she just touched the border of his garment. You know, I can sympathize with people like this. It's not easy to stand out from the crowd and confess that you've got a spiritual need. And there are many tonight like this woman who want the Lord in their lives, but maybe they just don't really know how to go about it. But at any rate, she came and she touched the border of his garment. And it's that phrase that I think is very interesting. She touched the border of his garment. We might say that this woman got a closer look at the Lord's garment than anybody else in the crowd that day. And she maybe saw that garment in a way that other people hadn't seen it, certainly in a way that she had never seen it before. And so tonight we're going to consider the border of the Lord's garment, and we're going to examine the Lord's garment, because this was really the only piece of property that the Lord owned in all the world. And we're going to learn some of the lessons about the Lord's garment, that garment would teach us about the Lord himself, the border of his garment. The first thing that I believe the Lord's garment teaches us is something very simply of his humanity. The Lord's garment, very simply, was used as garments are to cover his body, because the Lord Jesus Christ had a real humanity. He wasn't a spirit being, as some of the cults would teach, but the Lord had a real and distinct humanity. He was every inch a man. He was flesh. He was blood. He was real. He was tangible. He had a true body and he had a real soul. He was not an angel, as some false religions teach. Neither was he a spirit being, but he was a man. And that's the theme of Luke's gospel. Out of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John, each of the gospels have a special theme. Something distinct to teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, Matthew's gospel teaches us that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. And then the gospel of Mark shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect servant. He came not to be ministered unto, but he came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And then John's gospel tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and the focus in John's gospel is on his deity. But the focus in the gospel of Luke is upon the Lord's humanity. And the key text is Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He was born of a virgin, born as a babe in a manger, and he grew up, and he had just a real humanity. And that's the focus and the theme of Luke's gospel. And as this woman came that day on her hands and knees behind the Lord through that press, and she touched the borders of the Lord's garment, I believe that she was touching the very emblem of his humanity. And it's wonderful, friends, to know tonight that God in heaven became a man and lived amongst men. Because sometimes in life we wonder, does anybody really understand me? Maybe you've asked yourself that question. Does anybody know how I feel? Does anybody know who I really am? Can anybody identify really with me whenever I go through trial and tribulation and difficulty and loss and bereavement and whatever it may be? Well, people can certainly sympathize with you, but there's one that understands acutely more than anybody else who you really are, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a grief that rends the heart, but the man of sorrows has a part. The scripture tells us he was at all points tempted, and that word tempted means tried, like as we are, yet without sin. If you read the Gospels and you read the scriptures and you read the New Testament for yourself and the first four books of the New Testament and you look at the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, you will discover that he knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to sorrow. He knew what it was to rejoice. He knew what it was to be lonely. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be bereaved. He knew what it was to be despised. He knew what it was to have people tell lies about him. He knew what it was to be mocked. He knew what it was to be berated. Everything that we experience in life, the Son of God has gone through it before. He had a very real humanity. And that robe that the Lord wore to cover his body is a testimony to his humanity. But something else that this robe speaks about is not merely his humanity, but his purity. You see, it was the custom of men in Bible times to wear fine twined linen. Linen garments were the clothes of choice in Bible times for practical reasons. Because if you've ever been to a very hot country, if you wear nylon or something like that, you will discover that it's not breathable and you'll sweat, and very often it can be heavy, as cotton is as well. But very often whenever people go to warm and hot countries, they wear linen for very practical reasons, because it's light and it's airy and it's very, very practical. But not only for practical reasons did the Jewish man wear linen, but for theological reasons as well. And the Jew was called under God to wear garments of pure linen. Back in the Levitical law, in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 11, God commanded his people there, "Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together." They weren't allowed in Jewish culture to wear garments of differing materials. It had to be pure linen. And there's very practical reasons for that, as well as theological reasons. God was distinguishing the Jewish people from the Gentile, from the non-Jew, indicating that my people are different, and indicating that my people are set apart. But this linen was pure white in color. You learn that as you study the linen. And in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 8, it speaks about heaven and it speaks about the bride of Christ, and she's clothed in fine linen, pure white linen, which is the righteousness of saints. So fine white linen in Bible culture spoke about righteousness. And as this woman with the issue of blood came, and she touched the border of his garment, she couldn't help but notice that his garment was made from fine white linen. And it reminded her, perhaps, not only of his humanity, but of his purity. Scripture says that he was pure. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and higher than the heavens. Now, there's no man that ever lived before, during, or after the life and ministry of Christ in this earth that lived without sin. The scripture says, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one." The Bible says, "There is not a just man upon the earth that sinneth not." The scripture says all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. But whenever I consider the Lord Jesus, he was different. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. We're told in 1 Peter 2:22, he did no sin. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he was without sin. And we're told in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, in him is no sin. He was impeccable. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He was without sin. And in him is no sin. Now, there are people running about tonight and they'll say, "Well, you know, while the Lord lived a life outwardly that was sinless, and he never transgressed the law of God, he still could have sinned." But I don't believe that's possible. Because he was God, manifest in the flesh, born of a virgin. He wasn't born a sinful son of Adam. He was born of the Holy Ghost. And as this woman touched the borders of his garments, I believe it was a testimony to his humanity, a testimony to his purity, but also a testimony to his poverty. Because the only thing in the Bible that we read that the Lord Jesus Christ actually owned was his garment, his robe. Foxes have holes, he said, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. The Apostle Paul said concerning him, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." In the eyes of the world, he was not a wealthy man, but in eternity past, he was rich. But at no point in his life, in the eyes of the world, was he rich. He became poor. And the reason he became poor was so that people like you and people like me could be made rich. Grace has often been described as God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, many, many years ago in Southern Plantation in a certain state in America, the richest man in the valley was being escorted by car through his plantations. And as he watched many of his workers working, he discovered one man, a Negro man by the name of Moses, who was on his knees and he was praying. And the plantation owner said, "Stop the car, I want to speak to that man." And he went over to the individual and says, "Why are you praying? Why are you not working?" He says, "Well, I'm on my lunch break and I'm thanking God for my water and for my cornbread." And the richest man in the valley, the plantation owner, just began to laugh. And then old Moses said, "Sir, I had a dream a couple of nights ago that tonight the richest man in the valley will die." Plantation owner just laughed, got back into the car, told him to get back to the work and stop being so foolish. But that night he couldn't help but think of those words. "Tonight, the richest man in the valley will die." The plantation owner was a little bit unsettled by it, so he called for his local doctor to come and sit with him. And throughout the night, he sat with some friends in his large plantation home, and they gambled, and they drank, and they smoked, and they dined. And all the while, the doctor was sitting beside him. Whenever the clock reached round to 11:30, the doctor said to the plantation owner, "Sir, I'd need to be getting home." Plantation owner says, "Well, I respect that, and I'm somewhat embarrassed, because you know, there was an old man today down in the plantations, and he told me that tonight he had had this dream that the richest man in the valley would die. And I know that it's silly and I know that it's stupid, but I kind of got nervous and I just want you to be here in case something would happen." And he says, "You know, it's almost 12 o'clock now. Why don't you go home?" And the doctor was just about to leave whenever there was a knock at the door, and there was another plantation worker who asked to speak to the plantation owner. And you'll never guess what he said. He said, "Sir, I just wanted to tell you tonight that one of your workers died suddenly. Moses." And then the penny dropped. Moses was the richest man in the valley. Friends, tonight there's something more than gold. To know your sins are all forgiven is something more than gold. You know, tonight I've got riches untold. I've got riches untold. A mansion eternal on streets of pure gold. Each window is a diamond, each gate is a pearl. All the things that I long for, they're not in this world. And as that woman touched the borders of the Lord's garments, she saw his humanity. She saw his purity. She saw his poverty. But she didn't yet realize that he became poor so that she might be made rich, or as the Lord Jesus said, she might be made whole. She might be made complete. She saw as well, I believe, his deity. You know, it was a Jewish custom as well, according to the book of Numbers, chapter 15 and verse number 38. God said to Moses, "Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make fringes or tassels upon the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of their borders a riband of blue. A blue riband round the fringes of their garments. And that was a visual aid, if you like, to the Jewish people as they saw that blue riband, that they were a people again that were separated unto the Lord. And that was part of the Jewish law. Now the Bible says that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and he was made under the law. And he had to fulfill every jot and every tittle of the law. And so his garment would have been no different from the garments that other Jewish men were wearing, made from fine twine linen, tassels and fringes round about the border, and also this riband of blue. He was made under the law. He fulfilled the law, something that none of us could ever do. We break the law of God in thought, word, and deed so often, day and daily. But you know that blue ribbon spoke of heaven, I believe? Because in Bible times, every color in Jewish culture had a significance. The gold speaks of kingship. Red in Scripture speaks of the Lord's blood. White in Scripture speaks of purity. And blue speaks of heaven. And that blue border, as that woman kneeled down, she couldn't help but notice this blue ribbon round about the border of the Lord's garments. And I wonder, did she realize that that blue spoke of a heavenly origin? From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men. My Redeemer is he. He left the splendor of heaven, out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe. Only his great redeeming love made my Savior go. He was rich, yet he became poor. And as she studied that garment and she saw the borders of the garment, I wonder did she notice the riband of blue and realize what it signified, that this man has a heavenly origin. His humanity, his poverty, his purity. But it also spoke of his deity, because Jesus Christ was God. As she was there that day on her knees, she wasn't kneeling before a mere mortal man. She was kneeling before the God-man. God became a man that he might redeem men. He was given divine titles. He performed divine works. He displayed divine attributes. He received divine worship. Thomas addressed him one day and said, "My Lord and my God." I wonder tonight, have you ever recognized that Jesus Christ is God? God the Son, and at the same time the Son of God. But something else about that garment was its unity. We read in John chapter 19 and verse number 23, that having stripped the Lord of his garments, round about the foot of the cross, the soldiers took his garments and made four parts. They divided up that garment into four distinct parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. And it says, now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. There was no joins, there were no seams, there were no patches. And they stripped the Lord Jesus Christ of his garments. And as they looked at that garment, they couldn't divide it up because there were no seams. It was woven from the top throughout. And so they had to cut the garment and divide it into four parts, to every man a part. It was without seam. And that, I believe, spoke of his unity. And there they were, and they were gambling at the foot of the cross, casting lots for this garment. Gambling while the Son of Man was being crucified and their souls were hanging in the balance. Friend, tonight, can I ask you a question? Are you gambling with your precious soul? Are you gambling with time and with life itself? Has there been a time in your life when you've given your heart to God? Are you walking with God tonight? Do you know that you're saved? As this woman touched the hem of his garment and the borders of his garment, I wonder, did she notice this garment is without seam? And that signified his unity. There were no patches in the Lord Jesus Christ. There were no blemishes that had to be covered up. There were no knots or threads or loose ends. He was God and man. Two natures, and he was entirely consistent, perfect in his character. Nothing was covered up or patched over, and you can trust him tonight. You know, as we look at the church of Jesus Christ, we see so much inconsistency among so many professing Christians. And many people that are not Christians say they're not Christians because they look at Christians and they don't see much of Christ. And, you know, I can sympathize with that. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I would go as far as saying we need to apologize for the state of the church and the state of religion in this land tonight. And for the inconsistencies and the disunity that there is amongst God's people. But the Lord Jesus Christ had no inconsistencies. He was pure and spotless and undefiled. But something else about this garment, I believe it spoke of his capacity. That is to say, the office that Jesus Christ came to fulfill, the capacity in which he came. Because the Bible tells us, back there in Exodus, that the Old Testament priest was clothed in linen. His robe was linen, the ephod was linen, the girdle was linen, the breastplate was made from linen, the coat was made from linen, the mitre was made from linen. And whenever the priest would have ministered before the Lord on behalf of the people, offering sacrifice and making prayer, he was clothed in linen. And so the Lord had the garment, essentially, of the priest. Jesus Christ is a priest. He offers sacrifice for the sins of his people. And he prays for his people. And tonight he's my great high priest. The Bible says this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever and then sat down. And then we read about little Samuel, who went on to be the first and foremost prophet in Israel. And whenever he was a little boy, the scripture says that in the temple, learning to become a prophet, he was clothed in an ephod of linen. And the Lord Jesus Christ was not only a priest, but he was also a prophet. He made known the will of God to the people. And then we read in the Bible about a man called Mordecai, and we're told in Esther chapter 9, Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white and with a great crown of gold and with a garment of fine linen and purple. Royal apparel. The clothing that kings wore in part was made from fine linen. The rich man in Luke chapter 16 was clothed in purple and fine linen. And so as this woman was touching the borders of his garment, I wonder did she realize that the priests wore linen, the prophets wore linen, and the kings wore linen. Jesus Christ was prophet, priest, and king. And of course, whenever people were being buried and laid to rest, in Bible times they were wrapped in garments of linen. And we read about how whenever they went to the Lord's tomb, in Luke's Gospel chapter 24 and verse number 12, we read there, "Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre and stooped down. He beheld the linen clothes." And so that linen garment not only spoke about his office of prophet, priest, and king, but also the fact that he was going to die one day. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And then the last thing about this garment was it spoke of his humility. John chapter 13. All the disciples are gathered around and they're about to eat. And the Lord Jesus Christ came in and the scripture says he had laid aside his garments and he'd girded himself with a towel, and he'd filled the basin with water, and he went around the feet of his disciples one by one, and he began to wash their feet. And it spoke of his humility. And he laid aside his garments. And that was a foreshadowing of events that would happen in just a few days' time, whenever the Lord would be stripped of his garments. Did you know, friends, tonight that the Scripture says, whenever Christ was taken to Pilate's judgment hall, they stripped him of his garments and he was stripped naked? That's why the book of Hebrews says he despised the shame. And the Lord on the cross went out of this world naked. Job said, I came into this world naked and I leave this world naked. He's telling us, I'll leave the world with nothing. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, whenever a little baby is born, it's born with clenched fists. Some of us have seen that. Little child's born and its fists are clenched and it seems to be grabbing, clenching its fists. Whenever a person dies, they die with open hands. We come into this world trying to grab and accumulate wealth and prosperity, but we leave this world with nothing. And Christ was crucified. He was stripped of his garments. And you know that garment, as we said, was made from linen? Whenever I was a little boy growing up in Lisburn, the linen industry in Lisburn, years before I was born, had been a thriving industry. And one day we went on a school trip to the museum in Lisburn, and they showed us how they used to make linen. And some of you might know that linen is made from flax. And that flax is cut down, and then it's sent away to dry. And then whenever it's dried, it is beaten, and it's threshed, and the outer coating is removed, and whenever it's beaten and threshed, it leaves fibers, linen fibers, that are inside the flax, and those are brushed and brushed and brushed, and then they are woven together, and then they are dyed, and they are made white. And as I thought about that, I thought about the Lord Jesus. He shall grow up as a root out of a dry ground, and as a tender plant. And then the Scripture says, he has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. And flax is no beauty. And whenever it gets cut down, it's left there. And the Lord Jesus Christ was cut off from his people. And they sought to cut him down, and they sought to humble him. And then they beat him, and they buffeted him, and they bruised him, and whenever man had done his worst, he was hung up between heaven and earth. And at that moment in time, the Scripture says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And as that flax is beaten and pummeled to remove the outer layers, to expose the fibers inside, so the Son of God upon the cross was despised and rejected of men, and was beaten and buffeted, and endured the very wrath of God, and underneath the weight of our sin, we see the true fibers of his being: love, mercy, grace, long-suffering, and power. Scripture says he was smitten of God and afflicted. And yet out of it, what do we receive? We receive the fine twined linen of his righteousness, the garments of salvation. I wonder, friend, tonight, do you have that garment? That day in that crowd so many years ago, there's a woman with tremendous need. It's evident that there's something missing from her life, because the Lord said, thy faith hath made thee whole. And she came and she touched the border of his garment. And folks, tonight, it wasn't the strength of her touch. I don't believe her faith was all that strong, because she came behind and she tried to hide herself. And so it wasn't the strength of her touch that saved her. It was what she touched and what it all symbolized. She was laying hold by faith upon him, his humanity, his purity, his poverty, his deity, his unity, his capacity, his humility. And in so doing, she was made whole. And so it wasn't so much about what she had done, but it was all about who he was. And you know, so many people struggle and they say, I don't know if I've done enough to get to heaven. I don't know that my faith is strong enough. I don't know whether I'm sincere enough. And they put all of the weight upon themselves, how they feel, what they have done, what they have said, how they have prayed, how strong their faith is. But friend, if I can say it reverently, just lay aside those things tonight and think about him. Would you not come tonight like this woman? Weak, poor, needy, destitute, disappointed perhaps. And reach out with the hand of faith. And lay hold upon him, whom to know is life eternal. If we can help you in any way, we are your servants tonight for Christ's sake. We'll maybe try to sing this hymn. I think we've sung it maybe once before. 240, based upon this story. She only touched the hem of his garment, as to his side she stole, amid the crowd that gathered around him, and straightway she was made whole. Oh, touch the hem of his garment, and thou too shalt be free. His saving power this very hour shall give new life to thee. Will you come and lay hold upon the Saviour this evening? 240, and we'll stand, please, as we sing. Let's stand together. This very hour shall give new life to thee. This very moment in time, this very hour, this evening hour, you can receive new life, become a new creature in Jesus Christ. But reach out the hand of faith, lay hold upon the Lord, call upon him, trust the Savior, and he'll save you undoubtedly. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we pray that thou wilt take us our separate ways tonight in safety. We thank thee, O God, for the power of the Saviour to make people whole. And O God, tonight we pray that there might be those who, like this woman in simple, childlike faith and trust, will reach out and lay hold upon thee. Lord, answer prayer. Part us now with thy fear and favour. Now may the blessing of God the Father, the love of God the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost rest, remain, and abide with us now and forevermore. We pray for the Saviour's sake. Amen.